Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
This morning, I'd like to encourage you, if you will, to take out your Bibles, to keep them open to the book of Philippians. We're also going to be consulting some of the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Last week, we began a series of lessons that are going to be each one of them independent of one another, but they're going to be from a theme called Moments with the Macedonians. And the churches of Macedonia, which included Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, had so many great qualities about them. I would like to encourage you, if you have a challenge or something that you would like to do, to take your Bible on Sunday afternoons, or maybe even better, on Saturdays, and read through the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters, just a few verses. Read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians with this thought in mind. What great characteristics do I see within these congregations? What is it that was about them as a group of people that stood out? You know, when you start looking at churches in a geographical area, they do have some unique qualities and characteristics about them. For instance, those of you who travel some know that the churches that you visit are rarely today like the churches of Warren County. The Lord's Church here in Warren County is very fortunate in the fact that we have a number of faithful Christians scattered in the various congregations of the Lord's Church here. For the most part, the congregations are sound, they are faithful, they love the Lord, they want to do what is right. However, if you go and you visit in some large metropolitan areas, you may find that the congregations there are very liberal. They will do things which you feel uncomfortable participating in. And when you look at the churches of Macedonia, you see some great characteristics, some great qualities to be found there. And you see, Scripture was written so that you and I can be the kind of people God wants us to be. And this church can be the kind of church that God wants it to be. But for us to do that and be that, we have to read God's Word and study it. And the lesson this morning is going to be on the evangelistic nature of the church. If you'll remember, the Lord gave a commission, He gave a charge to His apostles in Mark 16 and verse 15. He said, "Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation." The gospel's to be carried everywhere. That means where we are and beyond where we are. And when you read the book of Philippians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you will see those congregations doing that. And so what I would like for us to do is to look at three points which come from these books of the Bible. And the first one will be that the gospel is furthered by support. Those people giving so that the gospel can go into other places. The gospel is furthered by faithful proclaimers. That is, those who go out and speak His word will speak it as it should be given. And then finally, it will be furthered by faithful or sincere Christians. So let's begin our study now. Let's begin, first of all, at looking at support. And if you step back just a moment and you ask the question, does a local church have to have a supported local preacher? And the answer is no. The Lord's Church can and has many times had faithful men who preached at no expense to the Lord's Church. Let me illustrate that with you, if you will. Paul and Barnabas did this on several occasions. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 we read, Paul says, "Or only is it Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" And when he says refrain from working, he's not talking about not working for the Lord. He's not talking about not working to be able to provide a living. He's saying is, when we're out trying to preach the gospel, is it only Barnabas and I that have to provide for our own needs? You see that further in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3 when Paul was at Corinth. It says, "So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were by occupation They were tent makers, talking about Aquila and Priscilla. What Paul did and what Barnabas did was to work. And in their working and what they were doing was to be able to provide them enough money to be able to go and preach the gospel. And so when he came to Corinth, he found Aquila Priscilla. He found out their abilities and their occupation, and he worked with them. As you go further to Acts chapter 20 and verse 34, when Paul meets with the elders from Ephesus, he said, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and those who were with me." So when Paul went to Ephesus, he didn't take money from the Ephesians. In fact, he not only provided for his own needs, but he provided for those others who were traveling with him, like Timothy and Silas and Luke. As you go a little bit further to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8, when Paul went to Thessalonica, here's what he said, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked and labored and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." Now what does that mean? That means that the Lord's church can have those who preach for free. That is, they're able because they're what we sometimes refer to as tent-making preachers, people who have the ability to work and to be able to do it because they love the Lord. On the other hand, the church can support those people who preach and who teach in order that they might have more time and effort to devote this. And if you will look, the church at Philippi did that. Just a few minutes ago, we read from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. And there the Apostle Paul says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The word fellowship means a joint participation, a partnership. Just like two people might go into business together and one does one thing and one does another. Well, the church at Philippi was a partner with Paul. They were able to provide him some ability to do things. In fact, if you go to chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, here's what you read. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Now stop for just a moment and think about that. He said, when I left Macedonia, when I left Thessalonica, when I left Berea, and I made that journey down to Corinth, that's Acts 18, he said, nobody shared with me but you and you're in this matter of giving and receiving. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again to my necessities." Paul was privileged to be able to be supported by these good brethren when he was at Thessalonica. Dropping down to verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." He said, "I am not seeking for you just to give me stuff." He says, "What I want this to do is to be put down in your account by God." Verse 18, "Indeed, I have all things, or have all in abound, and in full, and receive from Epaphroditus the things from you, sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now, what I want you to think about is that what Paul is saying to these brethren at Philippi is that because you sent, because you helped me, this was our work together. It wasn't just me, it was us working together. And do you realize that every time that we give money to support the preaching of the gospel, whether it's here in McMinnville, whether it's in Thailand, whether it's in Canada, or wherever the gospel goes, and we support it, then we are fellow workers, and that goes down in God's accounting for us as a congregation because we are fellow workers. In fact, if you go to John, 3 John, verses 5 through 8, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may be fellow workers for the truth. When you look at what made the church at Philippi great, it was because they saw an opportunity to support the preaching of the gospel in the life of Paul. And in God's idea, in God's accounting, He looks and He says, okay, look what Paul did, and the church at Philippi helped make it so. And so for every one of those people that Paul was able to reach and teach and convert, the church at Philippi also got credit for that. Now, as you go further in Philippians chapter 1, you will find, number 2, that the gospel is furthered by faithful preachers or faithful proclaimers. And this is a necessity if the church is to have the gospel go forth, and the character of the one preaching can have a tremendous impact on the hearers. Let me illustrate to you in that same chapter, verses 12 through 17. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, think about that for just a moment. The things that had happened to Paul, the things that he had faced, the things that he had endured, turned out so that the gospel was going further. Well, let him explain. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Here is Paul. He's at Rome. He's in a Roman prison. And when you see a man in prison, the first thought that comes to mind, he must be an evildoer. He must have done something wrong. Not Paul. Paul is there because he preached and taught Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And now people are recognizing it, whether it's the palace guard or everybody else. They're recognizing that his chains are in Christ. Now verse 14, and the most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What this has done is because they have seen in Paul this loyalty to God, this dedication, it has given them an encouragement to speak as well. Let me illustrate that to you. Let's say in a congregation like Bobby Branch. Let's say that we start noticing that not only one, but two, but three, but four, but five, various members of this congregation start standing up and saying, I want to extend the invitation. I want to teach the Bible class. I want to do this. And you start seeing it develop in the lives of various people. And then you start seeing a lot of people teaching Bible studies. You see them doing things and teaching. That's what it developed at the church at Philippi. Now, when you go a little bit further to verses 15 through 17, though, he explains, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. You see, there are some people who do it for the wrong reason. They may do it for personal glory. They may do it, in this case, he says, to add affliction to his chains. But still, there are some people who preach out of love. They preach because they're concerned about people. And people are able to perceive that. And when the gospel goes like that, people are able to see it. Now, let's go a little bit further. When I go to the Thessalonians, Paul goes further in explaining of how he preaches the gospel. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Now stop for just a moment. It wasn't from error. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he didn't come with some false teaching in order to try to undermine the faith of people. No, he didn't do that at all. Nor did it come from uncleanness, which is impurity. Paul's motives were pure. Nor was it in deceit. Was he trying to catch someone by craftiness? But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God tests our hearts. Paul said, when we came, we didn't come seeking a popular message. You know, if a preacher does what God wants him to do, he doesn't go out and say, what do you want me to preach? And I'll design my lessons to say what you want me to say. No, the message must first be drawn from God's Word and in that sense approved by God. And Paul said that's what we did. Verse 5, neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul's point is, we are not out here trying to please men. We're trying to please God. We're trying to preach His message. If you want the gospel to be furthered, you've got to have men who respect God and who respect His will. Verses 8 and 10 of chapter 2. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Now here is where the depth is reached. Where he said, when we came, we didn't come to you just preaching the gospel, which we did. But he said, we also, because we affectionately long for you, because you are dear to our hearts, we taught you the truth. If you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. Sometimes it may not always be pleasant. But if you really love them, and Paul said that's the way we do you. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you. He said, you know that that's the way we had to conduct ourselves. Now, it's not always that way. You don't always have faithful proclaimers who have the genuineness of heart. When you go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, for we are not as so many peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. There are some people who are peddlers of God's Word. And the idea of somebody who comes and who's just using it to sell. They're using it to make money off of it. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 5, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're not out here trying to catch people. In a sense that we're trying to trick them, to deceive them. We simply want people to obey the gospel because it's the gospel. And verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul said that faithful preaching involves preaching Jesus, not preaching self. Now number 3, and very, very important, in this same context from the book of Philippians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is the character of those who are Christians. You've got to have the supporting of the gospel, carrying the gospel into all the world. You must have faithful proclaimers of that word But you also have to have people in the pew who are living it and demonstrating by their lives that they believe in that gospel. I want you to go and really, I'd like you to mark this in your Bible. Go back and read it again and think about this as you're trying to think about a church being evangelistic. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, we read, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." The word has sounded forth. From who? The church in Thessalonica. That place where when the apostles came and preached, they said, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also." Guess what it did? It turned the lives of those people upside down as well. And those people at the church there in Thessalonica lived it out so that wherever Paul would go, the Thessalonians would be spoken of. He said to the point, "We don't need to say anything to you about it. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. How that you turn from idols to serve the living and true God." When Paul came to Thessalonica, there were people who had been living immoral lives. They've been living and serving idols. But they turned, they changed. They represented a tremendous growth in the Lord's kingdom. Verse 10, "To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The Macedonians are great examples of what happens when you have a person who comes in and preaches the truth and they listen to it and it makes an impact in their lives. Now let's go a little bit further to chapter 2 and let's look at verses 10 through 14. Paul said, "You are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." We've already read that verse. Verse 11 says, "As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you, as the father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." You've got to live that life. Well, are you going to live it? Verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." When Paul came, he said, "You didn't listen to this message as just being the words of some man." He said, "You understood that's the word of God." Well, did it have any impact in their lives? Most certainly it did. In verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered the same things from your countrymen just as they did from the Judeans." It changed these people's lives to the point they're willing to suffer for it. Just like those good brethren down there in Judea stood up and accepted the suffering, these people here in Thessalonica said, "That's what it takes. That's the way we'll live." Because these people are sincere, loyal, dedicated Christians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "And finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Pray that wherever we go, it's going to be able to have the effect that it has had among you." But I want you to notice that phrase there, "that it may run swiftly." If you're reading the American Standard Translation, it says, "may have free course." The original word here means unimpeded. Nothing to slow it down. We pray that wherever the gospel goes, it's able to get into the lives of people and shape them. Carry them wherever it leads. May run swiftly. You want the gospel to go forward? Let it live in the lives of real people. Now, statistics for the most single, most decisive factor in people becoming Christians in Great Britain were revealed in a recent study. And I found this very, very interesting. You know, statistics sometimes can be manipulated to show one thing or another, but sometimes if you'll just step back and look at them, you'll find out they're very much accurate. And if you ask people, what was the single most influencing factor in your life and you becoming a Christian? Well, here's what they said. The influence of a particular church over a period of time, 27.8%. Now, look at the church here at Bobby Branch. Number two, the influence of other members of one's own family, 25.8%. I want you to also look at that board and look and see how many of those on that board are there because of the influence of a godly mother and father, of a loving brother or sister, or of some other family member. Number three, the influence of a Christian friend or friends, 19.9%. That is, when you have somebody who's a Christian, who's a friend, who tries to encourage you, and some of you are here this morning because some of your friends have invited you to be with us. And that's the way the church grows many times. Number four was a specific evangelistic event or activity, 13.2%. Now, the reason why I bring these statistics up, you want to further the gospel? We've got to support the preaching of the gospel into all the world, including here as well. You want to support men who are going to be faithful proclaimers of that. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. But folks, sincere Christians, the local congregation probably has more impact on the conversions than anything else. And I think that that's something that we need to look at and realize that's the way we can further the gospel. The Macedonians were an effective church or churches in spreading their faith in their area and into other parts of the world. The church at Bobby Branch must make an impact for the Lord's church here and to see that we carry it into all the world as well. But the greatest impact can be made when we as individual Christians accept our role and responsibility. I'd like to ask, what is your role? What is the place that you have in God's plan? If you're not a Christian, you hadn't yet taken your place. And we want to encourage you. We have people this morning that we love you. The Lord loves you. We'd love to see you become a New Testament Christian. You do that by faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that good name of Christ, and being baptized.